may be seated. Well, good morning, church. How we doing? Whew, good to be here Sunday morning, right? And what a drive in this morning. Did you see those mountains? Whew, here we go. Put the coat on and enjoy the beauty, huh? It's just good to be God's people, right? It's good to have a God to praise and say thank you to when you see something beautiful, isn't it? So we're in a series that actually Pastor Robert and I put this together in Homer, Alaska last fall. This is kind of how sermon series come together. Isn't that interesting? And we said, let's do this. Let's organize it this way. And I think it's been a lot of fun to hear from all the preaching types, some of their favorite verses and the wisdom in them. So I get one more shot at this, and I'm going to have you turn to Philippians 4. Verses 4 to 7, these are verses that have been dear to me for decades. I've been influenced by them many, many times. In fact, the whole book of Philippians has been a very dear and precious book to me for many ways. I'll get to share a little bit this morning. So let me just read those, and we will hear God's voice this morning. Philippians 4, 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And may God add his blessing to his word. Now, I want to look at this in three parts this morning. First of all, the command, this great command, to rejoice in the Lord always. And then this kind of surprising result that shows up in verse 5, that we express and show to one another reasonableness. Isn't that interesting? It's the only time this word appears in the New Testament. Reasonableness. And then the challenge in verse 6 and 7, how to offload fear and anxiety, verses 6 and 7. So let's look at this command, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, this is repeated twice, so this is a serious command, if you could say that about a command to rejoice. Rejoicing is a holy thing. And it is something that God asks of us. And it is something that we're told in this command to do always. And sometimes I think we'd say this comes easy. And sometimes we say this is impossible. How do I rejoice today in what I'm facing? And I'm thankful to say today that this is a season of rejoicing for me. And my family, my kids, and my wife and I are in good places, and we're all serving the Lord today, and I'm grateful for that. That's no small thing. That's a miracle, as you know. And I'm thankful for the good team of people that I get to work with, and you get to see some of that on Sunday mornings as we do this series. How about those young preachers coming along, right, preaching like crazy? So proud of them and so excited to hear from them, and so many things that the ministers and this team are doing behind the scenes that you don't get to see. It's just a good day. And the fruit of ministry these days, we've had more baptisms this year than we've had in many years, maybe any year, I think, in the years that Robert and I have served here. People wanting to grow, transformation of lives, right? And teamwork in the gospel. Having Tono and Courtney and their family with us this month, and the deep and rich connection that so many have with them. I'm sure it's well over 50 people have been down there and ministered with them from our congregation. I've never seen a better connection between two churches internationally than what we have with Iglesia Galilea down in Guatemala. What a joy, day of rejoicing. And just the joy of being in Utah. You know, I mean, some people listen, I can hardly wait to get out of Utah. I love being in Utah. I love it here. And I love the mountains. I love the culture. I love the city, and it's just changing, and it's progressive, and so much vitality, and it's just a great place to be, and I love Risen Life Church. This is home for us. This is our family, and we don't have any family in this city, but Mary and I, this is our family, and this is a dear place for us. And so this is a day of rejoicing for Mary and me, but what makes this so sweet, and more sweet than all the things we just mentioned, is that we get to do these things with Jesus and for Jesus, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't miss that. It's important here. To walk in his strength and power, to have someone to thank and to praise. Wherever I go, I get to go with Jesus, right? Whether that's Seattle or Illinois or Nebraska or Utah, all these places we've been, or never been to Texas, but if you go to Texas, Jesus will go with you there, you know. Wherever we go, he's there. And that's the good thing. That's the blessed thing. That's the rejoicing thing. Rejoice in the Lord. And I want you to know, Paul, as he writes this morning, is writing this with authenticity. It's a genuine, heartfelt praising of God. He's genuinely happy. And I use those words, happy and rejoicing and joy, interchangeable. Not everybody does that, but I do. He's thrilled to be serving Jesus. It's not this dutiful Christianity where he says, it's miserable being a Christian. It's really hard serving Jesus, but I'm going to be faithful, right? None of that, right? It's authentic rejoicing. I had a person in a congregation back in Nebraska that said, I don't really like you, Kevin. I'm going to be a burr in your saddle, but I'll never leave you. Wow, what do you do with that, right? Thank you. I mean, I'm afraid, I think, sometimes of us being sort of the older brother in the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, you know, the parable of the prodigal son, the older brother who's this devoted follower of the father, you know, and doing his business, but he's angry and he's judgmental and he's self-righteous. I don't want to be a church like that. I mean, people like the rejoicing and the party of people that have come home. They've seen their rebellion. And they've found grace and they're rejoicing and they're partying and they're thankful and they're gracious because they've been treated with grace. That's the kind of church I want us to be. Not these dutiful, baptized in lemon juice, you know, kind of Christians. And I want us to see that this is not about circumstances. This rejoicing is not about circumstances. Paul's situation, he's in a prison. He's writing this from Rome in prison. And first century prisons were not like today's Hiltons. You know, there's no bathroom. It's cold and it's damp. And they're chained together. Picture this, right? And sitting in that for days on end. And Paul says he has the audacity to say, rejoice in the Lord always. There? Come on, Paul. See, it's not in his circumstances. And Paul explains this earlier in Philippians in chapter 3, what brings about his rejoicing. Chapter 3, verse 5 to 8, he says, circumcised on the eighth day, Paul speaking of his resume here, of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I mean, his resume was good. He was esteemed. He was in the elite social class. He was esteemed by his colleagues and his social culture. So many of us, that's what we aim for, is just to be esteemed by those around us in our culture. Have the good resume, right? But he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. All that he had, all the acceptance, all the esteem that he had of people around him, he said was rubbish compared to knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus. I'd rather be in prison with Jesus than out of prison, esteemed by all those around me and without him. That's where my joy comes from. That's what my rejoicing is. It's in him. He understood that the source of true, lasting joy was an intimate walk with Jesus Christ. And I love the Apostle John as he writes in chapter 15, and reflecting on Jesus' words. And Jesus is saying in that great chapter, abide with me, right? Abide with me, walk intimately with me. And he says, and if you do that, you're going to be fruitful, you're going to have purpose, you'll have meaning in your life. There'll be a rich fellowship with me. Let my word dwell in you. And then whatever you ask, I'll answer you. There'll be an intimacy and a connection between you and me. And then at the end of that whole section, all this about abiding in Jesus and walking with him and how to be connected with him. Then he says, and I tell you these things, verse 11 of chapter 15, so that your joy will be full. That's how we have a joyful life, is to walk intimately with Jesus. And don't miss, it takes us connecting with him through the Word of God and prayer. We'll talk more about this. But that at his right hand, as it says in Psalm 16, there are pleasures forevermore. And so when we get up in the morning, and by the way, every morning we have is a gift from God, isn't it? Every day is a gift. The more years you put behind you, the more you realize that. Every day is a gift. The first thing we got to do if we want to be a joyful, rejoicing people is understand that it's about our walk with Jesus today. I get to walk with him through whatever I am going through, whatever I'm facing, whatever I'm doing, I get to do it with Jesus today. Make it about him, right? Take some time in his word. Pray through your day. And then go out and enjoy him in it. Walk with Jesus in it, whether you're eating, right? Nobody should enjoy eating more than Christians. Go to work. Nobody should enjoy their work more than Christians. Play with your kids. Go to school. But do it rejoicing because you're doing it with Jesus. I love the words of Eric Liddell, who was this fairly famous Olympian in the early 20th century. He said, God has made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Whatever God has wired you to do and be, do it, and do it with pleasure. Because that's God pulsing through your veins. Christians should be happy people, enjoy life to the full, but don't just do those things to enjoy them, then say, God, thank you and praise you that you have made me to live this way. I love golf. Many of you know that. Got to play last Sunday. Haven't played too much this year. Enjoyed some good friends and just laughed like crazy and played rotten golf. But it did remind me of a story that I was telling this to Jason on the way over to the course, that back in 1987, I had a friend, actually my boss and a friend, said, you know, would you like to play at Medina? And if you don't, most people don't care what that means, but if you're a golfer, Medina is just about like Mecca, you know, it's the U.S. Open has been played there, and the PGA Championship has played there, and the Senior Championship has been played there, and the Ryder Cup has been played there. I think there's only two courses that can say that about those four tournaments, and I had a chance to play this course. It was July 2nd of 87. The problem was my wife was 9 months pregnant, and this was a 120-mile drive away from her, right? So I said, oh, Mary, I know you're 9 months pregnant, But could I just, I mean, this is a once in a lifetime chance. You're like, right? Can I just go play golf away from you for, I'm sure God will be good to us, right? And it'll be all okay. And I'm not recommending this, but I went and played. And when I came back, right, I ran into the house and whew, she's still pregnant, right? And Carl was born the next day. That's God being good to me, right? And that's living in his grace. And so thankful for a good God that asks us to live and live it to the full and walk with Jesus in all of it. So rejoice in the Lord always, in all things, every day. And then number two, the result will be reasonableness. Now, this is a really interesting verse. I want to think about this. This verse has helped me a lot, both in my personal life and frankly in some of the pastoral counseling and work that I do. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, this is an interesting word, as I said. In fact, I read six translations this week, and every translation translated it differently. That means it's a complicated word. That means it's a hard word for the translators to get their hands on. So it gets translated gentleness in NIV. It gets translated moderation. Let your moderation be moderate in the King James Version. I really like that, actually. And in this case, it's translated reasonableness. It's a steady, moderate living, handling life with strong stability, not given to overreaction and upheaval. I love Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8. I was reading that in my devotions this week. It said, he's not afraid of bad news. He's steady through it all because he trusts in God. He's reasonable. He's moderate. Kind of get the flavor of this. So how is this connected? This is the question. How is this connected to rejoicing in the Lord? See, this gives us some clues. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to all people. See, when my intimate walk with God and my relationship with him is the source of my rejoicing, the Lord is at hand. That's the key part of this verse 5. We're just kind of referring back now to verse 4. The Lord is at hand. He is with me. If he is my source of rejoicing, then even suffering and hard times become an opportunity to rejoice because the Lord is with me in them. See, Philippians 3:10, just a few verses earlier, he says there's rejoicing in suffering, that there's some fellowship in suffering. Paul said, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And I've heard every pastor say it here in this series in the last 4 weeks, that the time that they felt nearest to Jesus and closest to him and was most meaningful to them was in a time of suffering. Every one of the pastors has said this. So when the Lord is our source of rejoicing, then even suffering and struggle is a gift and in a time to draw near to him, see. And Paul even goes this far. This is atrocious, audacious. He says, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whoa! Now, how in the world, well, death is the great enemy. How in the world do we get to the place where we say that dying is gain? Well, if Jesus is your greatest source of joy, if we're rejoicing in the Lord, then dying gives us more of that, right? If this is true of us, if we are truly people that our happiness, our blessedness, our satisfaction is in the Lord, then death gets us more of that. But if our joy and our hope and our pleasure, our rejoicing is in the world, then dying takes that away. You see? And so even dying is gain. And yes, let's be honest here, losses in this life should cause us upset, sometimes bring a level of anger and deep grief. But in those you know deep in your soul, you're going to be okay. Because the Lord is your hope. The Lord is your anchor. It's why Horatio Stafford could write, "It is well with my soul," as the ship that he was taken back to be with his wife passed over the sea where his four children had just drowned. Because the Lord was his hope. The Lord was his life. And you can see then that what that does is it makes us reasonable, right? Moderate. Gentle, not overreacting to anything in life. Death is gain. Suffering draws me closer to Jesus. Yes, there should be honest feelings and expressions of those, but it will not be like this because the Lord is with me. The Lord is at my hand, and he is my life and salvation. Conversely, right, when I find my deepest sense of significance and purpose and pleasure in something then that's other than God, right? Putting something in that God space that's not him, something of earth, whether it's our job or our finances or even our children or spouse. Instead of saying about those good things, "I enjoy them and I'm thankful for them," we say, "I gotta have them." They're like gods to me, right? That's called idols, right? That's how us Americans worship idols, as we put some of these things of earth in God's place, then when those things are threatened or taken away from us, right, now we become unreasonable, right? Inconsolable. That marriage is my God. Take that away, I go crazy. See, nothing can take the place of God. They're good gifts. Should be thanked. Should thank God for them. But don't make them your God. In the end, it will leave you not satisfied, because only God can fill that place, but also just horribly unstable. And so, only God belongs center. Only he is our greatest pleasure and joy and place of rejoicing. And when he is, it says, you've got him all the time, no matter what you're going through. And it'll express himself in a reasonableness in the way you approach life. I love that. Well, finally, verse, chapter, point three is the challenge. The challenge, offloading fear and anxiety. And these are famous verses. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So these are precious verses to us and to many of us who have gone through really hard things. See, one of the problems of life is that it is filled with stress and anxiety. And we're human. And we feel it all the time. We have bad experiences. We get mistreated. We have rough relationships. We have bad days. We have health issues. All these things bring us a level of anxiety. They take away the joy. It robs the joy from our lives. And we go, what do we do with that? I had a week a little bit like that. Robert saw me this morning. I was still just a little stressed out. I think I'm a little better now that I'm up here. But it was like I had all these things to do. Then I got sick for a couple of days. Leaves are falling in my yard and burying, and the snow's coming. And right, errands to do, people coming over, sermon to prepare for, dishes filling. I'm like going, what am I gonna do? Well, be anxious for nothing, right? Well, I did the reasonable thing and panicked, right? And my wife said, you just need to get a little bit of a control of yourself here, right? That's good. Maybe not in those exact words, but words that I understood that way. And the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but rather than by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, right? Don't be unreasonable. Don't be immoderate. Give it to God. Cast all your cares upon him. He cares for you. That's what he tells us to do. And every little thing, prayer and supplication means every little tiny thing that you feel any stress over, give it to God. We know this. And frankly, the living out of this has probably been, for me, one of the top three things that has carried me through 40 years of walking with Christ and 30 years of ministry, is doing this in a way that really worked for me. Because it's hard to do, frankly, I think. So, I mean, I do a couple of things just to kind of share a little. Some of you know this if you know me very well, but one of the things I do is I just keep a little notebook every morning. I sit down for an hour, sometimes two, and just pray through every little thing of the day. Every little thing. And just bring it before God and ask his blessing and his wisdom and his guidance. And I'm saying every little thing, because little things stress me out. I get wired up. I can be really hyper and aggravating, right? And unreasonable, right? And then I write it down, and then at the end of an hour or two, right, I fold the door thing closed, and I say, God, it's yours, and I drop it on the table. And that's just the way I symbolically give it to God. And I can look ahead, you know, you can't see everything, but I can look ahead at the stress points of the day. And I can give them to him before one minute of the day starts. And then walk out the door. Another thing I do, and Jonathan Marshall, he and I have this funny little thing going, because this is my prayer center, and I like it to myself. That doesn't seem unreasonable, does it? Right? This should be mine, right? And so I come down here to pray, right? And I expect everybody to leave me alone. But Jonathan keeps walking in on me. He's only trying to do his job. He doesn't realize this is mine. So, but walking and praying in the day when it's going to be before an appointment or, I used to do it in the factory. When I worked in the corporate world, I'd just take a walk out of my office and walk the length of the factory and back and just pray for a moment before a difficult meeting. And the Bible says that if we do this, right, if we practice just giving these things to God, he will give us peace. Doesn't say everything will go your way. Don't misread this verse. Not everything's going to go your way. But he'll give you peace. And if you've given it to him, this is what I come back the next day, and I go back the next day, and I'm looking at the things I've read, and I go, well, that didn't go the way I wanted it to. But here's what I know. I prayed about it, so it went the way God wanted it to, which is better than the way I want it to go. See, there's peace in that. You see the peace in that? I prayed about it, so now this is God's problem, right? At some level, I hope this doesn't sound horrible, but I'm going to hold God to this. Like, you care about me? Here it is, God. I'm putting in evidence that I'm giving it to you. And it gives me peace. Now, I think the difficulty, in part, in this is how we think about God. Because if we think that God is out to get us or not for us, as we sung, or really isn't in control of things and we're like sort of responsible for everything, or any of these things that are not true and just unwise thinking, then this isn't going to make any sense to us because we're giving it to somebody that isn't going to really help us. So we have to think correctly about God. And in fact, I almost included verse 8 in this text this morning, which goes into how to think. It's a big part of doing this well. But we got to think rightly about God. And one of the best verses in my mind is I'm praying to God. It comes out of Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 12. And Luke writes, he goes, and I tell you, this is Jesus speaking now, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Okay, God says, I'm a father who wants to give you good things. Now listen, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, dads, moms, know how to give good gifts to your children, and by the way, I'll do anything for my kids, you know that, we all will, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for him or any good gift? That's the heart of the Father. So when we're giving it to him, he wants to and can and is able to be a blessing to you. That's the heart of the Father. And if you don't believe that about God, this giving it to him isn't going to work for you. And by the way, and I'll say this more in the second service, but if you are a younger person and you're wondering about this, talk to somebody who's walked with Jesus for 40 years, right? And they'll tell you these verses are true. God comes through. He's with you. He answers. He wants to bless you. He is good to you. Yes, he takes you through all kinds of hard things, but he doesn't abandon you. And those of us who have walked for a long time know that is true. So we got to think right about God. But second of all, we got to think right about us. You know, there is no way that you and I can earn this kind of response from God. And we better know this, right? Because if we think we have to be good in order to get him to answer for us, we are all through. This is grace. You don't earn or deserve or can't conjure up through some behavior getting God to be good to you. He's going to be good to you just because he wants to by grace alone. That's super important. Otherwise, we're going, well, he's going to get me now. I know he won't listen to me. I've had a bad day yesterday. And no. In fact, this honors him. Here's the prayer that honors him. God, help me. God, have mercy on me. Give me your grace. Those are the prayers that he loves. He loves our weakness. So that we come to him as a good father, and it honors him as he blesses us. And he shows how badly he wants to bless us by sending his son Jesus to die for us. And he says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? See, in the gospel, we see his heart for us. In the gospel, we see his heart to us as we come to him in prayer. In the gospel, we know it's not about us being good that we deserve to have him give us anything, but it's just mercy and grace. Mary and I were reading a book yesterday as we were driving down to Provo, and it said, you know, this is the arrangement. There's a king, right? And under the king are his servants. And the servants all commit a capital offense and are worthy of death. What should the king do? Right? And we would all say, well, they get executed because they have committed capital offenses. And then the king says, no, I'll die for the servants. I'll take the penalty. That's craziness, right? Nobody writes that story. That's nonsense. It's the gospel. King Jesus died for us who have committed the capital offense so that he can freely and completely bless us as we call upon him. I remember this so deeply in my life when I was 17 and we had had this outreach event, and this beautiful high school girl named Mary Little at the time, she's Mary Lund today, happy to say, had just accepted Christ, and I saw her smile and run off just after she had accepted Christ. I still have this vision in my mind. I kind of kept that vision in my mind, you know, like, wow. But the gospel had changed her heart and made her joyful and ran with a delight that she runs with today. That's what the gospel does. It changes our heart. Ben, you can come on up. And so that's a God that wants us to come to Him and to pray and to seek Him. And I know that it's frustrating because I even as you share this message, like pray, right? And we pray. I mean, some of us will now try this in maybe a fresh way this week, and I hope you'll stay with it. But sometimes we just pray and we pray and we pray and nothing seems to happen, right? I literally have prayers that I've been writing down in my book probably for 10 years, every day almost without exception, and they're still not answered. And that makes me unhappy, truth be known. And that's why Jesus wrote this parable, right? He said, the persistent widow, remember, she wants justice, and she keeps going to the judge and asking for justice and doesn't get it, and just keeps knocking and annoying and pounding. And then Jesus says, this is how you're to pray. You just keep knocking, because I'm a good father. And I'm listening. You just keep pounding. God, where are you? And then, not always, suddenly, there's a breakthrough and God answers. And you go, thank you. Jesus, thank you. We saw a beautiful one yesterday, actually, Ashton Lunicky. Many of you know her. She was our office manager for many years, and she just said, I want a Christian husband, right? I just want a Christian husband. Not many of them out there. I know I'm in Utah. The odds of finding that guy are really low, right? And we would often pray for her. And yesterday, she married a Christian husband. It was a beautiful thing. Pastor Robert officiated at the wedding. It was a beautiful day. A day of celebration. That's our good God. Just wait. He knows what's best. Call out to Him. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I thought as a way to wrap up today, rather than sing a last song, is just to give us a chance to maybe say, some of us at least, maybe a lot of us, just one more time, God, here I am. I need you to come through for me. I'm struggling. I'm in a valley, in a hard place. I've got things I've been asking for years. You haven't answered. God! And if you're in maybe that place this morning, or you've got things that you just need God to come through for you, maybe they're newer things. One way that we can express that this morning is just to stand. And let us join you in prayer. So if you'd like us to pray for you this morning, just stand all over this auditorium. This honors Him, right? He loves this. Brings Him joy. He delights to see His children saying, God, I need you. I need you to come through today. Please, God. It brings joy to His heart. And so as many of you have stood and prayed and there are things on your hearts, this is a blessing to the Father who is eager to hear you this morning. And I want us, as we are standing, to look around and find somebody just as you see them and pray for them this week. Stay with them in prayer this week, will you? And let's pray for one another. Let's be a people who pray for each other. So let's take a moment in prayer. Father, you are a good God. You're a good Father. And we don't know sometimes why we go through the trials we do, but we know you are with us. You promise you'll never leave us or forsake us. You're a God who says, if you ask in my name, will answer. And so we ask for those who are standing this morning, who are humbling themselves before you and before others. God, it brings honor to you. You love the prayer of help. God, help. I pray that you will answer. I pray first that you will help them experience your peace and your rest But know your blessing and know your strength. Know your help. And then, God, give them the resources to go through what they're going through. And then, Father, I pray that you give them that joyful day where they would see you answer this prayer. Oh, Father, help us to know you personally as we pray. And we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Pray for just one more family in particular. I'm going to have Tono and Courtney and family come on up. And we just want to pray for them. They're going to be with us for a month. So exciting to have them here from Guatemala. And we have been anticipating this for months. I think it was back in April. We, as a leadership team, voted to bring you guys here and give you a chance to come on up here. We want everybody to see you guys.